Does anyone in this room even remember this song? No, you're like, oh, it's an oldie. It sounds like an oldie. How you guys doing? We are fitting comfortably in here now. Perfect amount of chairs. It is great to see you guys. It's great to be back. I am genuinely excited about this week. We are talking about a topic that is near and dear to my heart. A few years ago, went to a church planters forum, and they invited me to come to this. I have no idea why they invited me to come, but they got a bunch of church planters in a room, and they were going to videotape it, and we were going to discuss the ins and outs of church planting. And so I got up there. I was just like, okay, don't say anything stupid because it's being filmed. That was my whole goal. And so they were kind of facilitating this time, and the moderator asked a question. He's like, hey, if somebody came to you and said, hey, I feel like God is leading me to a church plant, what would you tell them? And then the first guy's like, well, I'd tell them they should go pray again because this is the hardest thing you will ever do. I wouldn't even do this if God didn't tell me I had to because I've sacrificed so much and they don't even know how hard it's going to be. And I'm just sitting there like, whoa. Am I not paying attention? Is it that bad? Maybe I'm not doing this right, right? I'm like, oh, because it's been kind of fun. And then this pastor from Detroit, inner city Detroit, chimes in. He's like, but yeah, it's fun though, right? Right? Aren't we having fun? I mean, I think I'd tell him that if you're going to play in a church, you better get ready to do a lot of celebrating. That's what I'd tell him. And I was like, oh, good. Okay, that guy. I want to be a part of his church. I'm not totally out to lunch. I loved that line. I tell him, you better get ready to do a lot of celebrating. There's something about that I never forgot. You know, we're going through this series on Deuteronomy. We're going and we're talking about the Shema, right? Every week we've read it. It's the focal point of what this series is about. It's a focal point of our life. And what I want to do first is I want to have you guys stand up and we're going to read it together this week. Can we do that? I think we have it on the screen. We have many cool Shema. Dun. Hey, it's creating expectation. And here we go. Deuteronomy 6. We got it? I know we have it. Hey! Okay, we're going to read it together. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Amen. Have a seat. Listen, you shall love the Lord your God. Intense, passionate, wholehearted love. What does that mean? The last few weeks have been pretty sobering, haven't they? If you've been here, you've heard us talk about what it means to love the Lord, and it means obedience. It means devotion. It means sacrifice, commitment. It means valuing what he values. But today I want to tell you something in addition to that. It also means joy. It also means celebration. And we're going to talk about that today. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We're going to have a feast this morning, all right? I'm going to start in chapter 16, verse 1. I'm going to read this to you. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. And for the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice. in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that your Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work on it. So in the book of Deuteronomy, in this chapter, we turn our attention to feasts. And you may have just listened to that and thought, oh my goodness, this sounds boring. It's not boring, okay? You got to trust me. It's not boring when you realize what's going on here. Feasts were a vital part of the Israelite spiritual life. And in Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, we learn there were seven major feasts at that time for the Israelites. And these were major events. These were events, spiritual events, where they came together. They were communal events where the nation would come together and they would bond together to celebrate and worship their God and recall their common origin and their experiences as a people. They were communal, but they were also commemorative, right? They were opportunities to remember, to commemorate what God had done in their midst, different things that he had done and was doing in their midst. They were also theological because they brought the nation back to deep theological truths that they needed to remember. The reality of sin and judgment and brokenness, the reality of forgiveness, the need for thanksgiving to God, the importance of trusting in God rather than hoarding possessions, all sorts of theological truths were remembered in this time. And each feast, each festival was instituted by God, and they each had a unique purpose, a unique meaning behind them. And this passage starts with the Passover. And this feast commemorated an important event in the history of the Israelites. There was an event where they were slaves in Egypt. Many of you know of this story. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses was going and wanting to have them be set free. He was appealing to Pharaoh, and they would not let them go. And the Lord set plagues against the nation so that they would let the Israelites go, and they wouldn't, and they wouldn't, and they wouldn't. And the last one was the plague of the firstborn, where all of the firstborn were killed on that night. And the Israelites were saved because they made a sacrifice and they put the blood on their homes, and the Passover commemorates how the Lord passed over those homes, those families, and protected them. And then that was the catalyst for them to be led out of Egypt. It reminds the people of their deliverance. And then it was immediately followed by a seven-day feast of unleavened bread, where the Israelites would eat bread without yeast, and it would commemorate the speed with which they needed to get out of the land, the haste with which they had to leave. And it would commemorate the fact, symbolize the fact that they had been slaves in Egypt. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. And so essentially what they would do is they would stop as a people, right? They were busy people, just like us. They had a lot going on. They were fighting for their lives and their food and their shelter, and they had a lot of things occupying, and they would stop and they would gather. And together they would remember. They would have a solemn assembly in the Lord. And solemn doesn't mean sad, right? We tend to think of it as sad. Solemn just means sacred. It means set apart. That there was a soberness with which they would come. It was actually quite festive. And this is the first thing we see as a characteristic of a feast. It was a time to stop and gather and remember. That the people of God would come together. You see it right there in verse 4. They would remember that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. And there's some things worth remembering, aren't there? There's some things worth commemorating in our lives, especially when God has delivered us. We have that. We know that. We're familiar with that. We have special days in our culture, right? We have days that we stop and we try to remember important things, holidays and birthdays. I recently had one come up. It was my 19th anniversary in June. And so my wife and I, 19 is, it seems like a not that significant anniversary, right? It's like, well, it's not even a number divisible by 5. And so I looked up, you know how each anniversary has like a traditional gift? Did you know this? That's where they get silver anniversary is the 25th, and gold is the 50th. The first is like paper. And I was like, well, what's the 19th? It's going to be something cool. They don't even have a traditional gift for the 19th. They go up to 15, and then they just start jumping by five. That's how insignificant 19 is, right? And so we get to the 19th anniversary, and my wife isn't even here. She's in Michigan fixing up this house we're trying to sell. And so we didn't get to spend the day together. And I was thinking things like, well, you know, that's fine. It's the 19th. Not a big deal. 20th, though, we're going to hit it out of the park. It'll be great. And it doesn't mean anything because we're so in love. We don't need these days to remember. And so I had talked myself out of it. But then I found this. And this was, it was a card that my daughter, my lovely daughter, made. I have a picture of the front. See, apparently this is me and my wife. Okay, I love the dialogue on this card, okay? She is saying, may God bless us in this marriage and blah, blah, blah. And I'm saying, gaga. Like, apparently she thinks I'm a complete moron. Gaga. So it was really cute. But then I read the inside. She said I could read this, by the way. And I read it, and it was really sweet, and it said all this nice stuff. And it says, thank you for your marriage. Your guy's marriage has been a great blessing to me and the rest of the family. At school, I hear about so many kids whose parents are divorced and how the mom and dad hate each other, and it makes me think about how lucky I am to have parents like you. Thanks for also honoring the Lord through your marriage as well. I now have a great close-up example of what marriage should be every day. Happy anniversary. And then she said other stuff too, which is mushy and will make me cry. So, there was this moment I'm reading it, And it just, it came together, right? There was this moment where I stopped and I reflected and I got a perspective on how amazing a marriage is and how amazing a marriage can be and how blessed I am to have my wife, Heather, and how it makes a difference. Doesn't feel like it makes a difference every day. Feels like we're just surviving, but it makes a difference. It's making a difference in my kids' lives and other people's lives. And then it points me to the one who made it all possible, who is God, right? It is only by his mercy that I've been married 19 years, believe me. He sent me the most long-suffering woman ever. Remembering changes us. Remembering reminds us of what's true, brings us back, gives us perspective. Helps us recalibrate because we get busy and we forget what's really important and it centers us. And most of all, it points us back to the one who's given all of those good things to us. The one who loves us. These were a people of remembrance, which is really cool. This is what it says next. It says, you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put in the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, and with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is in your town, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. And so we turn now to the next feast, which is the Feast of Weeks, the next feast they're going to talk about, which is later referred to as Pentecost. And it's a celebration of God's rich provision for his people. It's a time of joy. It's a time of sharing. Since the Lord has been generous to us, we are going to rejoice and be generous to one another. And listen to the command here in verse 11. I'm going to read it to you again. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Well, who is that, Lord? You and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, if applicable, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are among you. So everyone, right? That's kind of the point. All of these people. We are all going to rejoice together. A feast was a time to come together and gather and remember. It was also a time to rejoice. It was almost the natural thing that happens when you get and remember what God has done, his deliverance, his provision, is it brings joy. We celebrate. We are called to celebrate. The people of God throughout history have always been a people of celebration. And it's true in every relationship we have, right? And when I think about this and I read this, sometimes I think we're just the worst at this, aren't we? Aren't we bad at celebration? Sometimes I don't even remember to celebrate, or I'm too busy. I got so much to do. There's always some next fight or mission or to-do list. It's so difficult to just stop and say, wow, God is good. He's really hooked me up. Every good thing I have is from him. I should rejoice. You know, we're made to celebrate. It's in us. And so what happens when we don't go to the Lord and celebrate, we don't remember the bigger things, we just celebrate a bunch of smaller things, don't we? Think about the things that you've celebrated recently. They're all these small, insignificant things like football teams, right? We get all excited about that. Or we made a little bit of money, or we got a grade that we wanted. Or somebody likes us that didn't like us before. And we have these celebrations. I was cleaning out my office the other day. I found these things. I got to show them to you. These are my LT mini golf trophies. Because I am the only living two-time LT mini golf champion. I don't know if you knew that or not. You're learning something new. And I remember, we have a picture of the 2013 one. Sorry, Telf, you're in this picture. And so this is me after the finals, and we had a little ceremony where I was awarded with the green jacket, which I think Megan Winters had bought from a thrift store. And we had a celebration. And then afterwards, I took the kids out. I was genuinely excited, and they all got ice cream as a result. How stupid is that? That's rhetorical. That's really rhetorical, right? But I'm not saying, "Huh, we went through," and I was like, "Well, it's a shame that I won. I was hoping it would be a student." No, I wanted to win. I focused on winning, and when I won, I was delighted that I won. It wasn't fake joy. I was feeling it. We love to celebrate. Nobody ever says, "Oh, yeah, we shouldn't do that celebration thing. Oh, joy, who needs that?" We love to celebrate. We want to rejoice. And so we find these little things. And here we see a people who are like, no, what we're going to do is we're going to stop, gather regularly. We're going to rejoice in the big things, the important things. We celebrate what we value, guys. And this was a people that said, what I'm going to celebrate is that the Lord provides for me, for us. And we're going to all do it together. Is there anyone out there who has more reason to celebrate than us? Is there anyone? There's no one. We have everything. And I know some of you are thinking right now, well, you know what, John? I have some trials, though. I have some circumstances that are hard. And sometimes we get in our head, well, we can't celebrate because until we get those things fixed. And I love this picture of joy because it's a picture of not just the rich, not just the lucky. We have the fatherless. We have the widows. We have the sojourners. We have the people who circumstantially don't have much but are coming together to worship because there's a joy that transcends our circumstances. The joy in knowing that we have a heavenly Father who is looking out for us. Even in the moment, if we're experiencing pain, there's a bigger joy, and this gathering reminds them of that. Together, God is providing. There are people of celebration. They're reminded of his, of their redemption. They're reminded of his provision. And then look at what it says next. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. And when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and daughter and male servant and female servant, just in case you forgot, the Levite, sojourner, fatherless, widow, who are in your towns, you're going to rejoice again. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all your work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So now we get to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was after the fall harvest. And it's called the Feast of Booths because they would literally set up little shelters. They would make them of tree branches and foliage. And they would live in them to recall the journey of being a sojourner, to recall the journey of not having a home. Isn't that cool? They were experiential learners. So they were all, they built these things as a way to commemorate and remember. And again, it was a time of joy. We see that in the passage. But in this passage, it highlights another thread throughout the feasts, and it's found in this phrase, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." A feast was a time to bring an offering. right? Not just remember, not just rejoice because we're excited. They were opportunities, they were calls to respond to God as well for his goodness, to bring their offerings, to bring to him what is good as a show of honor, a show of allegiance, a show of love. Isn't that cool? They were people of devotion. It wasn't just, yay, okay, our lives are unchanged. No, no. That rejoicing brought a devotion, an honoring. So what does this have to do with us? This is a long time ago. This was the Israelites. Well, what's cool about these feasts is that these three feasts in particular have a special significance for Christians. Each is a type of greater events to come. A type in Scripture, this is a really rough definition. It's like a person or an event or an institution in the Old Testament that foreshadows or helps us understand something that happened in the New Testament. And with each of these feasts, we see that the Passover so clearly points us to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Jesus is referred to as the Passover lamb sacrificed for us, sacrificed for God's people. And by applying the blood of Christ to ourselves, by trusting in him who died for the forgiveness of our sins, we have life, we have deliverance. Christians have eternal life. Do we have a deliverance to remember? Absolutely, we do. Just like these folks. And then the similarly in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit was given to the church, given to the men and women who are following Jesus in the New Testament during the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Isn't that crazy? There is this provision. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone, right? Okay, you place your faith in me. You're a follower of me. That's great. He said, no, now I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to live in your life, to lead and guide you in truth, to let you know you are not alone as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit convinces us that God is providing day in, day out, comfort, direction. Do we have provision that we can celebrate? Absolutely, we have provision. And the third feast, that of Tabernacles, reminds us of the reality that we are still sojourners and strangers here as God's people, ones that anxiously await our God to take us to our true home. We even have an offering that we can still make. You know, Jesus was the offering for our sin. That sin has been paid for in our life if we've placed our faith in Christ. But now, out of love and devotion for God, the New Testament says that we can offer ourselves as an offering. Romans chapter 12 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. We have an offering now. Not for forgiveness of sins, that's been taken care of, but now, as followers of God, as his people, we can offer ourselves. We can say, look, I'm going to offer myself to you over and over again. God, use me. Let my life be oriented around honoring you and being devoted to you. All the power and the truths of these feasts have a direct correlation to us as followers of Christ. Isn't that cool? Deuteronomy 16 has powerful truths for us, and he even gave us a feast of our own. Most of you know he gave us a feast. Communion is our chance to live out these principles. Right? Jesus said, look, take this bread. This is my body given for you. The juice, this is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a feast for anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for us to stop, to gather, and then remember. But in that remembrance, we have joy, we have celebration. And it's even an opportunity for us to freshly offer ourselves to God, to say, I'm in, you're my Lord, I'm with you. So this morning, we just want to do that. We want to stop, we want to gather, and we remember. The worship team is going to lead us in a few songs. And if you're figuring out what you believe, you're still wrestling with what you really believe, well, while the next few songs are playing, feel free to sit and pray or sing and wrestle with
What is God doing in your life, and what is he trying to tell you? And if you're a follower of Christ, I want to exhort you, this is our chance to remember. This is our chance together to come together and remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And I just want to encourage you, let that produce joy in your life. Let that help you to freely celebrate the most important thing. And then at some point over the next two songs, if you want to come forward, try to come through the middle aisle if you can, and take the bread and dip it in the juice and remember what the Lord did, and then go back on the sides. There's gluten-free over there. And lastly, I just want to exhort you to make this an opportunity, a chance to reoffer yourselves to Christ. To somehow, whether in your chair or as you're taking communion, to communicate in your heart to him, your offering is your life. Your devotion is to him. You are so amazed by his greatness and his love that you want to give everything to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that even in the midst of Deuteronomy, even in the midst of instructions about feasts that we feel very disconnected from, there's so many truths that we can learn from about you and about what it means to be your people. Lord, I pray that you would transform us into a people that regularly remember your greatness, that celebrate your provision, and a people that regularly offer themselves to you over and over. Lord, our lives belong to you. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.